Let me do my best just to move quickly through this. So where I want to start is where I started 2 weeks ago. I made the argument that mankind's deepest longings are threefold. We long for love. We long for community, which is, you know, deep relationships. And we long for mission or a sense of purpose, right? I mean, people long, I want to be loved and I want to love. I desire deep relationships and I desire, like, purpose in my life, a mission. And the point I made was the reason we long for those things, for love, to love and be loved, for community, and for a sense of purpose or mission is because those three things describe who? God. God is love. God is a perfect community, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And God, we're going to see this at the end. You ask the question, what was God doing before the beginning? He was planning the cross, right? He was planning the cross. He's a God of mission. So it makes sense if we're made in the image of this God, who is a God of love, community, and mission, that we would long for those things. But here's the kicker. Those things are only found in a relationship with who? With Jesus Christ. That's it. So your longing for love and community and mission will never be fulfilled outside of Jesus. They're only found in Jesus. So I talked about 2 weeks ago the importance of this doctrine. I talked about how if you remove this doctrine, you lose the gospel, right? If you remove this doctrine, you don't have a clear doctrine of creation, right? You don't have a doctrine of redemption. We defined the Trinity 2 weeks ago. Who can give me a definition of the Trinity? One God, three persons. I think it was Wayne Grudem. Yes, Miss Ann.
I have a question. Are you going to, by chance, touch on why the Jesus-only people are different? I have a sister who believes Jesus is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
I will. So, yes, I'm gonna briefly talk about modalism, and I'm going to talk about from Genesis and even from John 1:1. That view of God doesn't fit with Scripture.
Is it a cult?
Oh, yes.
Okay.
Yeah. If I had more time, what I wanted to do, but I got to move on next week, is I made mention this 2 weeks ago, that most of the early heresies that were affecting the early Christian church had to do with the Trinity or Jesus. And so I would love to just walk through those early heresies. That's kind of one that's had a resurgence today within, like, the United Pentecostal Church. So I'll touch on it, Miss Ann, briefly tonight. And if you guys have questions about those things, I'd love to spend time with you after or a different time. So this is Wayne Grudem's short little, I think this is like a syllogism. Number one, God is three persons. Number two, each person is fully God. Number three, there is one God. Let me say that again. God is three persons. Each person is fully God. And there is what? There's one God. We talked about 2 weeks ago, and I hope you recall this, the roles and relationships of Father, Son, Holy Spirit in creation and redemption. And I'll just review redemption. The Father sent the Son, right? The Son came, Jesus, and he lived, died, and he rose again, and then he ascended back to the Father. And then the Father and the Son sent the Spirit to apply that salvation to his people, right? So they're all involved, but they all play a unique role. Does that make sense? The Father sends, the Son goes, and then the Father and the Son send the Spirit who applies. So sends, goes, applies might be an easier way to remember it. My main points were these. We talked, number one, about the triune God and what? Love. Okay, because again, what are the three things that we long for? We long for love, community, and mission. Who's marked by these things? One God, three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. So let me just read a couple of these. So the triune God in love. We cannot speak of love independently of the one God who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I made mention of the fact, the reason why, well, there's a lot of reasons why Islam doesn't work. One, it's not true. But I think one of the devastating blows to Islam is that if you follow the logical conclusion, so again, they deny the Trinity, right? It's just Allah. But if it's only Allah, right? He wasn't loving until he created somebody to love. The God of the Bible is eternally loving. Why? Because there's always been Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Perfect, loving, triune fellowship. Right? And so, how strange. So again, if you follow Islam to its logical conclusion, you'd have to say, well, there was a time when Allah wasn't loving. For a long time. You know, it wasn't until he made people to love that he was loving. But God, the God of the Bible, has always been loving because, again, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit loving each other perfectly. John 3:35, the Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hands. John 15:9-10, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. Let me read maybe one more. Let's see. We'll do 1 John 4:8-9. 1 John 4:8-9. Anyone who does not love does not know God. Why? Because God is, he's love. He's love. Let me go on to the second point. Again, I can't reteach this. Number two, the triune God in community. Now, let me mention this. Why were we made? What's our creative purpose? If someone said, you know, what is the purpose of humanity? What is our goal? Why did God make us? What would you say? We were made to glorify God, and we do that by bearing his what? We are made, who said it? His image, right? We were made in his image. So think of this. God, who is eternally marked by love, community, and mission, made us for love, community, and mission. And when we do those things, who gets the glory? Right? So that's motivation for doing those things. The more this body is marked by love, community, and mission, the more he is glorified. All right, so the triune God in community, I wrote down John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And I talk about how that phrase, with God, denotes intimate, deep fellowship, right? The Father and the Son have always been together in perfect community. Let me see, is there any more I want to read? Let's go on to the next one. Here's where I left off, okay? So we're actually doing pretty well. The third thing is this. So again, love marks the Trinity. Community marks the Trinity. So again, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, what have they been doing for all of eternity? Loving each other. Imperfect community. But the third thing is the triune God in mission. All right, so now I'm going to have you open your Bibles. And let's go to John. I would love to write on this subject. This is just, man, so helpful. To know that, again, you ask any person today, hey, you know, what's missing in your life? What do you long for? What would fulfill you? Well, you know, oh boy, love, being loved, loving. I really desire relationships, and I desire a sense of purpose. Well, you know what? You can have those things in a relationship with Jesus Christ. In fact, in a relationship with Jesus Christ, when you're now marked by love, community, and mission, you're going to bring ultimate glory to God because you're going to be what? Bearing his image the way he made you to. Does that make sense? All right.
This little pillow.
All right. So John 1:32. And John bore witness, I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. John 3:16. For God so loved the world, that he what? He gave his one and only Son. Right? Let's keep going. I should have put these in my folder better, but that's okay. Now turn to John 20:21-22. So there's this, again, when you think of missional language, think of missionaries. Missionaries are what? They're sent, right? They're sent out. The God of the Bible is a sending God. The Father sends the Son, and the Father and the Son send the Spirit. And the Son sends out his people to go make disciples, right? I mean, he's a missional God. You know, Christopher Wright wrote a book years ago called The Mission of God, and he argues that that is the driving theme of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. And I don't know if that's the driving theme, but I think it's an important theme, that the God of the Bible is a missional God. All right, John 20, 21 to 22, Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he said this, he breathed on them and said to them, what? Receive the Holy Spirit. So the triune God sends, goes, and empowers for what? Mission. And so what's our response to this? We go. We imitate the triune God in mission by doing what? By going and taking the gospel to others. Let me talk about incarnational ministry. What's the incarnation refer to? What about Christ? What did? Okay, Jesus became man. That idea assumes that Jesus, who is eternally the Son of God, left heaven and he came to what? Did he come to paradise? No, he came to paradise lost. He came to a broken, sinful world. Why? Why would he do that? To redeem us, to save us. Now, keep that idea in mind. So John 1:14, and the Word became flesh. As Miss Ann said, right, Jesus became fully man. He's also fully God, but the Word became flesh, dwelt among us. Okay? Now go to 2 Corinthians 8:9. This is a good one to write down. Did I put this in your notes? Okay, good. So 2 Corinthians 8:9, Paul writes, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was what? He was rich. Yet for your sake, he became what? He became poor so that you, by whose poverty? His poverty might become what? Rich." Oh, my favorite text, okay? Now, here's what I'm talking about. The incarnation, the eternal Son of God, was sent by the Father, left heavenly glory, came to a sinful, broken world to redeem us. When we enter into a missional context, when we, as God's people, as believers, purposefully enter into a messy and ugly situation. This could be a hurting neighbor or a coworker. Maybe somebody that you know and love is going through a divorce right now. They're having marital problems. When we go into that context, who are we imitating? Christ, the missional God. Andreas Kostenberger writes, "Just as the Son represented the Father, so Jesus' followers are to represent the Son as they are indwelt and enabled by the Spirit." And here's the good news. The same Spirit, and I got to share this with a young girl today at a coffee shop. So I do all my discipleship meetings at Buck's Cup of Joe, and there's a young girl that works there that's always interested, because all these guys come in on Monday and Tuesday and meet with me, you know, for Bible studies. Like, what are you guys doing? And today I got to spend some more time talking to her. She knows I'm a pastor. She knows I love Jesus. I'm hoping she's going to come this Sunday. She said she would. We'll see. But we'll pray for her at the end. Hopefully we'll have time to do that. Here's the point I'm trying to make. The same Spirit that indwelt and empowered Jesus for his ministry, who has access to that same Spirit? We do, right? We do. One of my professors in seminary, Tim Tennant, he was a professor of missiology. Isn't that fun? I have a PhD in missions. He says the church, as a missionary community, must not only bear the message, but also embody it. How do we embody the message? How do we do that? What does it mean to embody it?
The way we live.
The way we live. I mean, cross-shaped life, sacrificial life, willing to be uncomfortable for the gospel, willing to go to hard places to make Jesus known. And honestly, that hard place may be your school. I mean, think about your kids, man. I mean, I feel like school today is so much harder than when I was in school 20 years ago. Just the challenges. But again, that's a hard place. But when we go into that place and we embody the gospel, who are we imitating? Christ. All right, the last thing I want to talk about, and then I'm going to do the second half, which I'm really stoked about, is the triune God in prayer. Now, raise your hand. Actually, don't. Who's ever been confused? Okay, so I know there's one God, and yet that one God is three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit. Who do I pray to? Who do I talk to? What should my prayer look like or sound like if there's one God, but he's three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit? Anybody ever wonder about that? You guys get all figured out? Good, okay. Understanding the triune God as revealed in Scripture will help us to better relate to the triune God in our worship and in our prayer. So I want to talk about prayer quickly. In Matthew 6, 9, Jesus teaches followers to pray. How do we begin? Our Father. So if Jesus taught us to pray to the Father, then we should pray to the Father. And we pray to the Father through whom? Through Jesus. Jesus is our what? He's our mediator. I got to share this with a guy today. This is really cool. 1 John 2, 1. John says, hey, but if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So it is through Christ that we have access to the Father. That's John 14, 6, right? What did Jesus say? I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So when we pray, go ahead, brother.
So I thought the Spirit interpreted our prayers and gave them to the Father.
We're getting there. Yeah, yeah. But no, the point I'm making, brother, is Jesus gives us access to the Father through his death and resurrection, right? I mean, he's the one that makes, he breaks the veil open.
Yeah.
That's what I'm saying. He's our mediator, right? He's the path, the only way for us to even call God Father. And think of it this way. Oh, this is beautiful. He's the Son of God. And when we're adopted into his family through Christ, we're now sons and daughters of God. You can only call God Father if you have the who? The Son. Oh, all right.
What's the difference between atonement and propitiation?
Yeah.
Yes. We have access to the Father through the Son.
Through the Son. Yeah. Through his death. Right. Just like the slaughtering of animals in the Old Testament. Right. He was the once and for all sacrifice, making a way for us to have reconciliation to God. But you're right. And we're getting to the Spirit now too. Because again, we've talked a lot about the Father. We talked about the Son. What about the Spirit? And I'll end with this, and then I'm going to spend actually a lot of time talking about the Father, Son, and the Spirit in Genesis, which, oh boy, 25 minutes. We can do it. We can do it. So we pray by the power of the who? The Spirit, right? The Spirit is the one who moves us to pray. And like my brother said, he takes our garbled prayers and he makes them what?
Makes them right.
Makes them right, which is so encouraging, right? Because sometimes I'm like, I don't know what to pray. But he perfects our prayers. Amen? He does. Bruce Ware says it really well. I think Bruce came here a few years ago, right? Bruce said, prayer, rightly understood, Christian prayer, is prayer. I'd write this down. Did I put it in your notes?
Yes.
Oh, I did. Okay. It's prayer to the Father, through the Son, and the power of the Spirit. Okay? So we've talked about love. We've talked about community. We've talked about mission. All exemplified in the one true God who is Father, Son, and Spirit. Yes? I believe we can.
Okay.
Yes. And I can give you scripture for that. We can pray to Jesus. We can pray to the Spirit. We can pray to the Father. But normally we pray to the Father through the Son by the power of the Spirit. Yeah. And again, man, we could talk so much about this. Just what are the roles now? What is the Spirit's job now? Well, it's multifaceted. You know, the Spirit plays a huge role in the reading of Scripture, right? The Spirit opens our eyes as Christians to understand the Word, and the Spirit gives us the power to obey the Word. But what the Spirit does is shows us in the Word the beauty of Christ. That is the Spirit's job. It's like a floodlight. What's a floodlight do at like a home? It really, it's shining on the home so that when you're driving up, you see the home. I was at the city council meeting yesterday. Don't ask me why, in Lufkin. I didn't speak. I was just there observing. But they were talking about this year's budget. Oh, you know why. Leadership Lufkin. But one guy brought up a point how there's a part of Lufkin right now where there's just no lighting. And it's a dangerous part of Lufkin. And I'm thinking, yeah, they need floodlights. Because, again, a floodlight shines on the home. But what's the purpose of the light? You don't look at the light. You look at what the light's shining on. So what's the Spirit's role? And we see Christ and we're like, oh my goodness, there's no one like him. There's no one like him. All right, let me keep moving. Goodness. Oh, I got to go. Yeah. Yes, please.
We pray, right? We start off our prayer calling on the Lord.
Yes.
And then we end it in Jesus' name.
Yes.
But we don't say anything about the Holy Spirit. Are we supposed to be acknowledging that or...
I think you can, brother. I think you can. You know, I often pray, Holy Spirit, because what's the Spirit's role in salvation? That the Spirit regenerates, right? The Spirit convicts. So I'll pray, Holy Spirit, you know, draw my children. You know, and then the Father draws as well, but he draws by the Spirit. Holy Spirit, convict this person. You know, Holy Spirit, you know, when we're reading the scriptures, open our eyes to see the beauty of this. And here's the thing, guys. Why can we pray to the Spirit? Spirit's a person. It's not an impersonal force. Spirit's a person. Son's a person. Father's a person. But generally, we pray to the Father through the Son by the Spirit. I'll write a book on it. Maybe one of you guys will read it and it'll be helpful. But this is the application. This is, okay, I get that it's biblical. I see that. But how should it transform my prayer life? How should it transform my understanding of missions, right? And so that's a great question, brother. Let me really quickly, because time's running out. I've got 20 minutes. I really want to start the attributes of God next week. And we'll begin with what's called the incommunicable. These are the things that are unique to God. Are we all-knowing? Are we merciful? Yeah, we can be merciful. That's called a communicable attribute, right? Love. Can we be loving? Can we be good? Yeah. But can we be all-knowing? No. Can we be all-present? No. Can we be all-powerful? Not at all. Who's that alone? That's God. So we'll start with those, the incommunicable, the things that make God unique, and then we'll look at what's called the communicable. These are the things that we share with God. Think about the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. Who does those things perfectly? Jesus. We get the Spirit, so now we can do those same things. Amen? All right. Biblical support for the Trinity. Now, let me give some recognition here. There's two books, and I put this at the end of your handout. I listed four, but the first two are extremely helpful. The first one is, and I put them in order of readability. The last one is going to be the most academic. The first one is going to be the least academic, okay? But the first and second are my favorite. And I love all the authors. I read them. But I'm really indebted to Donald Fairbairn's work, The Trinity. It's a short introduction, about 75, 80 pages on the Trinity, but it's jam-packed. My favorite, though, is Michael Reeves' book, Delighting in the Trinity. And I know most of us, I know I am, are on a budget. And if you can only buy one of these books, get Michael Reeves. I think, Chris, you'd agree. And Daniel Sacedo, he loves that book as well. Aaron has read it. I don't know if Dave has. But it is one of the best treatments of this doctrine I've ever come across. So they were helpful in putting together part two. So let me run. Can I run? I'm going to run quickly, but we're going to cover a lot, so just follow me. When it comes to the idea of God or gods, there are three views. How many?
Three.
There's three that tend to dominate the what I would call kind of the religious landscape, all right? So first, there's the idea of a plethora of gods or goddesses. Whole families of gods that fight for control, and they rank in power and responsibilities. Think of Greek mythology or Norse mythology. Second, okay, that's the first idea. Second, there's the idea of an impersonal force that fills everything. That's called pantheism, and it's more akin to what we see in Buddhism and Hinduism. And the idea is actually found in one of my favorite series. It's the Star Wars saga, and what do they call it? The Force, right? And finally, George Lucas, you pagan, but it's still a great story. But again, that's not a Christian idea, right? This impersonal force that fills everything. That's not what the Bible teaches. It's true? Now, can you still watch Star Wars? Sure you can, right?
It's really science.
Just don't get, yeah, it's science fiction. Don't base your theology on that. Base it on the Bible. And finally, there's the idea of a single God who is all-powerful and supreme, who made everything and rules over all, okay? And that's what we see where? That's what we see in the Bible. And yet, the Bible teaches that this one true God is actually three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Now, here's the question I want to answer in 15 minutes. Lord, help me. And I mean that when I say it. Lord, help me. Where do we find support for this doctrine in Scripture? And I want to do two things this evening, okay? I want to look at the beginning, and then I want to look at the time before the beginning, okay? So let's start with in the beginning. Now, the opening words of Genesis, Barashit bara Elohim et hashamayim ve et haaretz, which means, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, okay? Those words, that first verse, is so theologically packed, and it sets the tone for the rest of the Bible. What's the Bible about? It's about, in the beginning, God. And how is he recognized? He's the creator. He's not a creator. He is The creator of what? The heavens and the earth, which means everything, right? All that there is, he made, okay? So in the beginning, we have who? God. Is it God's? No, it's God. But next, we have Genesis 1-2. Now, you can just go to Genesis with me really fast, because we're going to be in Genesis, you know, quite a bit in the next 17 minutes. All right. The earth was without form and void. The Hebrew there is tohu vabohu. Learning some Hebrew tonight. It was formless and without void. And what does it say? Darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. So who else is present in the beginning? We have God and we have the Spirit of God. Then, this is important. If we go back to John 1:1, what do we see? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And now the language of John 1:1 is intentional. It looks back to Genesis 1. Not only was God present in the beginning, and not only was the Spirit of God present in the beginning, but now we see that the Word, also referred to as Jesus, the Son of God, was present in the beginning, right? So taken together, we have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. And this will kind of touch on what you said, Miss Ann. These are not separate gods, okay? And I'll show you why. Or different aspects, powers, or modes, but three distinct persons. And this is clearly seen in Genesis 1-2 and John 1-1. Let me show. So the Spirit, which we see in Genesis 1-2, right? The Spirit of God was doing what? Hovering over the waters, okay? The Spirit and God are not used interchangeably as referring to the same person because they're two different persons. One God, but you have God, Genesis 1-1, and then you have the Spirit of God. So the phrase, the Spirit of God, is used to make a distinction between the one mentioned in verse 1 and then the one mentioned in verse 2. Furthermore, and I think the clearest example of this, Miss Ann, that blows modalism out of the water is listen to John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. So there we see there's a distinction of persons, right? The Word was God, so there's unity, but there's also distinction because the Word was with God. So there's a distinction between the Father and the Son. Not two separate gods, because again, it's always God, but two separate persons. Does that make sense? All right. So there's one God, and this God is three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And all persons, all three, were together when? In the beginning. And this is further supported by Genesis 1:26. Then God said, let us make man in our image. Man, who's he talking to? Let us make man in our image after our likeness. Well, he's talking to himself. Father, Son, and Spirit. We're going to make it. What about before the beginning? This is number two. You're like, but what? Before the beginning? What are you talking, Pastor Chris? Before? How are we supposed to know what's before? What's before Genesis? There's no extra book in the Bible, right? It's Genesis, and it goes all the way to Revelation. Well, we actually have some clues as to what God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit were doing before the beginning, okay? So what we've seen up to this point is that the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, how many gods? One God, were present together when? In the beginning. But what about before the beginning? Because what is God? He's eternal. He's infinite. He's always been. He has no beginning, right? When we say, what was he doing in the beginning, we're talking about the beginning of our world, creation. But what about before then? Okay, let's look at three passages, and I'll give you three takeaways quickly. The first is this. Turn to Matthew 25:34. I'm actually feeling better now. I'm watching the clock, and I'm watching my pace, and we're going to finish. So, just to make sure you guys are following me right now, okay? So now I'm going quick. We've talked about in the beginning. We see Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, right? Between Genesis 1:1, Genesis 1:2, and John 1:1. Now, we're talking about before the beginning, right? So think of it as eternity past. What was God doing before the world was created? Matthew 25:34. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father. Inherit, here it is, the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. So before the beginning, God was preparing a kingdom for his people. Now, go to Ephesians 1:4. And because of time, I'm not going to wait on you. I'm just going to read it. Even as he chose us in him, when? Before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. So, second thing here, before the beginning, God was choosing his people. And then we have 1 Peter 1:20. It says, he was foreknown before the what? Who was foreknown? Who's the subject here? He, Jesus. Jesus was foreknown before when? Before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you. So, the first thing we saw, Matthew 25:34. Before the beginning, God was preparing a what? A kingdom for his people. Ephesians 1:4. Before the beginning, what was God doing? He was choosing his people. 1 Peter 1:20. Before the beginning, God, here it is, was preparing the cross of Jesus Christ. He was preparing the cross before the creation. So God was clearly at work before when? Before the beginning. But what about the distinct persons? How were they, Father, Son, and Spirit, relating to one another before the beginning? Again, Scripture, thankfully, speaks to this as well. So now I'm going to give you a chance to turn to John 17, because my next two readings come from John 17, 4 and 5, and then 22 to 24. So what's this question we're seeking to answer? What were the three persons doing before creation? Have you ever thought of that?
No.
What were the Father and Son and Spirit doing before the world was created? I mean, what's that? Nice! One, they were planning everything, right? We've seen that. They were planning everything. But they were loving each other. Perfect unity, perfect love, perfect glory. John 17, 4 to 5. This is Jesus' prayer. I glorified you on earth, talking to the Father, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, this is it. Listen to verse 5. John 17, 5. Glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. Before the beginning, the Father and the Son enjoyed a shared glory. I mean, let that wash over you. Man. And now let's go to John 17, 22 to 24. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you what? Love me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am to see my glory that you have given me because what? You loved me when? Before the foundation of the world. So, before the beginning, the Father and the Son enjoyed what? A shared unity and a shared love. So, what was the Father doing before the beginning? Before creation? Loving the Son. That's incredible. It's incredible. Now, we're going to come back to this shortly and explore the implications of that for us. So, maybe you're thinking, well, cool. Okay, I mean, great. The Father was loving the Son. I wouldn't expect anything otherwise. But what does it have to do with me? And what does that mean for me? It means a lot, okay? The three words we see, again, how could you describe Father, Son, and Spirit before creation? Glory, unity, and what's the L word? Love, right? Richard Fairbairn, I got to quote him once. He says, oh boy, I got 8 minutes. Christianity offers us not just some sort of relationship with God, but a share in the very same relationship that the Son has always had with the Father. Let me read that again. Christianity offers us not just some sort of relationship with God, but a share in the very same relationship that the Son has always had with the Father. Think about that for a moment. the way the Father has always loved the Son. We who are in Christ by faith, we're united to Him. We now become objects of that same love. If that doesn't blow your mind, to know that you're loved that much by an infinite love from an infinite God, guys, I don't know what else to do. I'm going to leave right now, but not yet. What about the Spirit? What about the Spirit? Now, as we saw earlier in Genesis 1-2, what was the Spirit doing before creation? Hovering over the water. So we've already established what? Father, Son, and Spirit in creation, present, distinct persons, one God, but also Father, Son, and Spirit existing before creation. And what were they doing? Loving each other. But how? Or by what means? And this is where it gets a little tricky. Now, to answer this question, turn with me to Mark 1, 9 to 11. If this feels like a seminary class, I'm not going to apologize, because the Trinity is a difficult doctrine. And if you don't think it is, you're smarter than most. All right, Mark 1, 9 to 11. Mark 1, 9 to 11. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately, now listen to this, listen to the order. He saw the heavens being schism, the Greek word, torn open, and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. Okay, so what just happened? Jesus being baptized, skies open, Spirit descends. On whom? Jesus. On Jesus. Now, what is the response? Verse 11, and a voice came from heaven, "You are my what?" What does that mean, beloved? I love you. I love you, son. I love you. And with you, I'm what? I'm well pleased. All right, so when does the Father declare his love for the Son? It's when the Spirit rests on the Son. The Father, listen to this, makes his love known by the giving of the Spirit. Now go to Romans 5:5. Listen to this. Romans 5:5. We're almost done. Woo-woo. Time. Romans 5:5. Paul writes, "And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through what? The Holy Spirit who has been given to us." Let me read this quote by Michael Reeves. I quoted Fairbairn. I got to quote Reeves as well. He said, "It is then through giving the Spirit," giving who the Spirit? Jesus the Spirit, "that the Father declares his love for the Son." He writes, it's all deeply personal. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, stirs up the delight of the Father in the Son and the delight of the Son in the Father, inflaming their love and so binding them together in the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. That's 2 Corinthians 13:14. So, what have the Father, Son, and Spirit been doing since before the creation? Loving one another. All right, now this is it, okay? We're going to get existential here. And all I mean by that is, why do we exist? Okay, have you ever thought about that? Well, if you're a Christian, you know the answer. We already said it, to glorify God, right? The Trinity answers a massively important question, a fundamental question related to our existence. Why did God create us? We got to get this right. If we get this wrong, the results are damnably devastating. I said it, okay? We got to get this right. Oh, this is what, I'm sure you've heard it. Oh, hey, God made you because he was lonely. He wasn't complete until he made you. What? No, he didn't need me. God is independent, amen? So God didn't create us because he was lonely. That is not what the Bible teaches. Why? Because he was already enjoying what? Perfect triune love between the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. So God didn't make us because he was lonely or because, oh, something's missing. I need Chris Taylor. He doesn't need me. He didn't make me because God doesn't need anything, right? He's independent. If he needs, he ceases to be what? God. If he's lonely, then he's no longer perfect, right? So why did he make us? You ready?
we enjoy him forever.
Amen. Miss Ann, you should be up here teaching this. Come on now. No, I appreciate. Amen. No, I praise God for that answer. God made us. He created us. Now, again, what have the Father, Son, and Spirit been doing forever before creation? Loving each other, okay? God created us to pour his eternal love into us, to share his love with us and all for his what? His glory. He did this so that we might comprehend his inestimable worth. Now, if God has been, almost done. I got 1 minute. Goodness gracious, we're like down to the wire. If God has been loving since before the beginning, and he made us to share this incredible love with us, then what should we be doing right now as his people? We should be loving one another, right? I mean, when we do that, we bear the image of the eternal God who has been eternally doing what? Loving. And he made us to pour that love into us, to share it with us for his glory. So we might say, God, you are so good. I don't deserve this love. And yet you give it to us. Are you kidding me? Oh my goodness, man. Can I read 3 more passages? Sure. Okay. Listen to the implications of this love. John 13, 34 and 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you what? You love one another, just as I have loved you. You are also to do what? Love one another. And when you do this, what does Jesus say? By this, all people will know that you're my disciples, when you love one another. When we love like Jesus, the eternal Son of God, we show people that we're his followers. Amen? What about when we don't love? Then we don't show it. 1 John 3:16, written in a very similar vein. By this we know love, that he what? He laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. And then finally, 1 John 4:12, no one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is what? Perfected in us. How do we make the invisible God visible? By our what? By our love. We imitate the King and put his love on display by our love for each other. And that for our good and for his what? His glory. Can I pray? I went 1.5 minutes over. I'm sorry. But we did it! All right! I'm more excited than you are. Because I'm ready to keep going. I'm really excited about this series. But I got my work cut out for me. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for your goodness and grace. We thank you for revealing yourself to us in your word. We thank you for the implications of this wonderful doctrine, the Trinity, that God, you are one in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We thank you that you made us to love because you are love. And we thank you that when we love by your Spirit and for your glory, you are honored and the gospel goes forward. Help us to be more like Christ in our love for each other. Help us to love sacrificially, even when it's hard. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.